You've already seen in the bulletin, I trust. I wanted to continue to address some things regarding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. I hope that no one will take exception to the fact, well, last week was Easter, and well, I think we should be continually working on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and we'll begin reading at verse 62 and read through 28:20, which is the end of the chapter. And I know we're breaking in. We're in the middle of Matthew's account. But I think it's a healthy place to break in, and you'll see why in a bit. Matthew 27, beginning at 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Amen. Our Father, once again, we pray for your Spirit's work. We pray for you to open your word. May it indeed be that I would decrease and Christ would increase. For Christ's sake, amen. Many people will say that the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, was pivotal in all of history. And indeed, they have a point. But can I say that the resurrection of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, rising from the grave, is indeed that pivotal moment that he signaled to the world that sin and death have been overcome. He's victorious. You may remember the promise that God gave in Genesis 3:15 when he said to Adam and Eve, but more specifically to the serpent, that your head will be bruised. It took a long time, but God always keeps his word. And it's obvious here. We see so clearly, at least hopefully clearly, that Jesus came for sinners. And he promises to you, all you who believe on his name, he's paid for sin. He's paid for it in full. And he's overcome the last enemy. But there's some things that I really want to highlight here this morning and have us reflect on, actually using some of our imagination, if you don't mind. I can almost imagine Pilate, as we look over the text, and yes, I'll have a few points for us here this morning. We can imagine Pilate, as we look over his words, when he agrees to provide a guard of soldiers for them to seal the stone. Seems to me that there's a little bit of irony here, that Pilate is saying, make it as secure as you can. I know, we know the rest of the story, but he didn't at that point. Do you think that the people were really thinking that the disciples are going to come and steal away the body of Jesus? Were they really afraid of that? I mean, the fame of Jesus had spread throughout the whole area. Jesus had raised the dead. He had raised Lazarus. The widow's son was raised. The blind were healed. I mean, there's so much that had gone on. The feeding of the 5,000, that's another. What were they truly thinking? Was it that they feared the disciples? Do you think that was really at the heart of it all? I don't think they feared the disciples near as much as they feared that Jesus would indeed rise from the grave. The words, just as he said. I'm asking the question, those words, just as he said, is it possible that that was haunting in their own hearts? They finally corralled Jesus. They finally got him hung on the cross. They finally found their system to be secure as long as that body would stay in the grave. They called him an imposter. Yet I want to suggest to you, I really believe that there was this nagging in their own conscience. I don't know. I'm not sure this man is an imposter. You got scribes and Pharisees all around. And they know. This Jesus, he spoke with authority. He didn't speak like the scribes. Brothers and sisters, God has worked down through the ages. He's always kept his word. There's not a chance that his love for sinners would be derailed. Pharisees, religious people, not converted, not saved, they want Jesus in the tomb. He's safe that way. He's safe when he's in the tomb, right? He's not a danger. We just seal the thing. Make sure that there's no possible way he can come out. It's almost like when you chain a vicious dog. As long as he's on the chain, he's where you want him to be. Out of reach. You stay out of his reach. Brothers and sisters, all the disciples disappeared. They ran. Jesus must die alone. But has it ever occurred to us that he must also rise alone? If you look at the text, you see that what took place, verse 2, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. They didn't roll back the stone so that Jesus could come out. They rolled back the stone so that the two Marys could come in. He was already out. He was already risen. The tomb is already empty, as he said. Brothers and sisters, when God says he's going to do something, he keeps his word. He absolutely keeps his word. So it's a self-evident point. But for those of us who like to hear points and maybe even write them down, I want us to observe the foolishness of man to keep Jesus in the tomb. The foolishness of man to keep Jesus in the tomb. Making it as secure as they can, according to Pilate's words, only highlights the great power and the intent of God for his people. You may remember that upon Jesus' death, the earth shook, and it shakes here once again. The power of God is unleashed, and the earth itself is no hindrance to God carrying out his word. Pilate had said, we've heard it, make it as secure as you can. Jesus must be kept in at all costs. Now, we know the rest of the story. It's the real mission impossible, isn't it? To keep Jesus in the tomb. We read in the text that the guards became as dead men. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They feared for their lives. How foolish it is. How foolish it is when the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ can think, we can keep him quiet. We can keep him safe. We can keep him in the tomb. We can do this. And where I'm heading with these things is that there are people who have no genuine love for Christ even today, and they're just as interested in keeping Jesus at the very least at a distance. He's safe that way, right? Keep him in a tomb. Keep the things sealed. Look around us today. Just stop and reflect for a few minutes. I've got a few things written down here. The political stone has been rolled over the mouths of those who would pray publicly in the name of Jesus in our public schools or in any public and government setting. Even when Jesus manages to escape from the efforts to silence him, everything is done to push him back into the tomb of silence and forgetfulness. We bless God, of course, that the Supreme Court of our land has ruled that abortion of babies in the womb is not enshrined as a constitutional right. However, from our president on down, including judges, that proverbial stone is being rolled over those who would proclaim that it is a baby in the womb, formed in secret and made in the very image of God, wonderfully and fearfully made. And how many in our news media will not even allow for one moment the opposition to speak on behalf of the unborn? Keep him in the tomb. Keep that stone sealed. The stone of political correctness is continually being rolled over the mouth of those who proclaim that there's no other way of salvation but salvation in Jesus. We're viewed as narrow-minded bigots, and even worse, Christians who do believe and proclaim the truth of this one way of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, we're marginalized in society. The enemies of God attempt to do the same today as they did then. Seal the tomb. Shut those Christians up. The stone of government control is rolled over those who would speak in the marketplace as the only redeemer for sin and the obtainer of peace with God. The marketplace opens the door of expediency just a little bit by their businesses being closed on Good Friday and so many businesses closing on Easter Sunday. Yet that's as far as it goes. The stone needs to be rolled back over the obvious. Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord of all. He's Lord of this day. This is the Lord's day. My dear friends, if you celebrate Easter, if you observe Easter, you'll be here every Lord's Day. That's what this is about. Our Lord Jesus has risen from the grave. He is Lord. Will you confess with your own mouth? Do you confess with your own mouth what Joshua confessed? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to allow the government to do what it says it's going to do. Look around us even further, dear ones. Look around in the world today. Islam is taking up an increasing role in persecuting Christians. Muslims in Somalia, it's not the only place it's happened, but Muslims in Somalia have vowed to wipe out Christians in that country. In the land of India, if you've paid any attention at all, in the land of India, Christians are coming under the greater threat of life and limb because of the one who rose from the grave. Jesus needs to be put back into the grave. The stone's got to be rolled back over the stone. seal that thing forever. Now, there's all kinds of things that I could bring up. Well, let's go a little closer to home. How about the level of unbelief that we're seeing in our world today? How about the hatred toward the biblical principles of gender, male and female, of sexual intimacy between a man and a woman to be celebrated and enjoyed only within the bonds of marriage? A stone's got to be rolled over those who continue to hold and uphold the created order. So we see the desperation of the Jews in our text to keep the lid on the truth. And politicians, even of that day, would go to any length to suppress the truth. You see it there in our text. Verse 13 or 12, and when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, and said, tell people, his soldiers came by night and stole them away while we slept. They have to agree that the disciples took him by night and they were paid off to perpetuate a lie. To me, it sounds like climate change. Brothers and sisters, bribery in order to further a false cause is not new. It's old. Compromise is not new. One must embrace a lie and intentionally suppress the truth of God. So suppression is active today. Man in his desperate attempt to run from Jesus means we've got to close that tomb. We've got to keep him in there. Dear ones, the tomb is open and it cannot be shut. Let me give you something. With that tomb not being shut, it's the largest message of grace, the largest message of grace and hope that anyone could have. Shame on the men who cowered in fear and abandoned Jesus. Maybe I'd have done the same thing. If we're honest with our own hearts. We see the women. They weren't looking for a living Jesus, but they're there waiting. And the angels. Let's just pause it there. Just pause a minute. And the angels come to the both Marys. What do they say? Don't be afraid. What sweet words. Don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. This is for the comfort of all of God's people. The disciples run. They're going to go and meet him in Galilee, which they were told to do. First words of Jesus, well, the first one was greeting, but the first words of Jesus are identical. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers. There they will see me. There's 11 disciples. One of them had denied that he even knew Jesus. What does Jesus say? Go tell my brothers. He doesn't say, Yeah, don't tell Peter. Tell the rest of them, but don't, no. Brothers and sisters, that's not Jesus. Go tell my brothers. So what do we do with stuff like this? It shows you and me the amazing grace, the amazing mercy of our Lord Jesus. He's just been hung on a cross. He's died on a cross. He's been cursed at. He's been whipped. And he rises from the grave. What's his concern? Don't be afraid. Dear ones, what's your situation? What's your situation that may even be hidden at this very moment? You're not willing to talk with anyone about what's bothering you. You may be struggling with your past. You may be struggling with your present. What does Jesus say to you? It's right here. Don't be afraid. Come to Jesus. Don't be afraid. So I think it's fair to ask the question, are we living in the light of the resurrection? Are we living a resurrected life, dear ones? Are we living in the light of Jesus himself said, well, don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. Here's some questions, a couple questions I think we need to ask ourselves. As I attempt to live my Christian life, whether it's within the church or personal, outside the church, as in the family, am I living in the most God-honoring way that I know how? And I know we fall short every single day. I know that. Let's be honest. But are we asking the question, how can I further honor Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I don't think the answer to that question is, well, we've always done it this way without ever thinking about what's the most biblical way that I can change my life. What are some things I need to change, whether it's here within New Sterling, whether it's in our own personal lives? Can I remind us, brothers and sisters, the stone has been rolled away. Jesus is out of the grave. It's a message of true grace and mercy. Sin could not hold him in the grave. Absolutely couldn't hold him in it because he had not sinned. He burst from the grave in majestic power because he couldn't be held in it. Don't be afraid. But I have one more. One more point. Got to give it to you. I want us to pay attention to it. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I know, we're very familiar with the Great Commission. But are we as familiar, dear ones, with those words? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Are we hanging on to that very thing? Because that's the very thing that we need in order to follow the instructions. Go therefore, as you go, because all this authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, go and make disciples of all nations. We're being empowered. It's not about my power. It's not about your power. But it's about the authority of Jesus. He said, all authority, not partial, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Because the Father is pleased with the Son. And salvation is wrapped up in Jesus. So, where am I going with those words, all authority? Well, I've additionally written some things down with this. What's our answer, dear ones, to the world? Even in this nation, it's seemingly lost in rebellion and moral relativism. There's increasing havoc every day, in every sphere almost. What's a person to do? We're to lay hold of this very text. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What are we to do when we find a marriage breaking and actively being broken? What are we to do as we see loved ones, sometimes even our children, make shipwreck of their lives? What are we to do when we see those about us wander aimlessly with no regard for the ultimate judgment of God? What are we to do with bad news, whether it's cancer or otherwise, from the medical professionals? What are we to do with whatever occurs in our lives or the lives of those we love and even those that we don't love? What are we to do as we get older and we see that our shadows are increasing and we know that the day we draw our last breath draws near? Brothers and sisters, the answer doesn't change. I'm not suggesting it's always easy. But I am suggesting that we have the sure word of God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let's not cower in fear. Let's not cower in fear and fingernail biting nervousness and uncertainty before mankind. Let's not. Because we're to take this command personally, still to make disciples of all nations, saying a word here and there to those whom we run into. Why? Because all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And finally, this right here. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Can you beat that? I am with you to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, leave this place with the sure assurance. The sepulcher is opened. The stone is rolled away. And he says, all authority been given to me in heaven and on earth, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. Amen.